Let's turn together, please, to 1 Kings, chapter 19. 1 Kings, chapter 19. And beginning at verse 1, 1 Kings 19 and 1. I feel a lot like Andrew, who couldn't get away from this text. I had prepared other things and thought about other things for this occasion and keep coming back to this because of the times in which we live, and trust it will be of the Lord's Spirit and with the Lord's help. 1 Kings 19 and 1. We're going to read the first 18 verses together. 19 and 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. That's away to the south, about 100 miles from where he was. So it was no small trip. He came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, into the Negev, about another 15 miles or so, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Elijah was done with God, but it's a good thing that God was not done with Elijah. Verse 5, "As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Mount Horeb," or Mount Sinai, "the Mount of God." And if you believe in the traditional site of Mount Sinai, that's at least another 200 miles from where he has already fled. So he is a man on the run. Verse 9, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there." Now the Hebrew has the article with cave. He came to the cave. And it begs the question, what cave is he speaking about here? Well, you remember that Moses was also upon Mount Sinai, and he was in a cave, and there he had an encounter with the Almighty. And this could very well be the same cave where Elijah is about to encounter the Lord's presence also. But he comes to the cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. See, that's the way the Lord had manifested himself before. But the Lord is not tied down to doing things the next time, as he has always done the times before. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And it's just like hitting the repeat button. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword." And there's a bit of a tone of whininess here. "And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." Here's the Lord's conclusion. There's not one left. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. One day I'm reading the book of James, and you're trying to follow the logic of the argument. And he gets to chapter 5, and he's speaking about prayer. And we come to verse 17, and I stumbled upon a verse that hit me in a way that it had never hit me before. And I read these words: Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And I know, I think I understand the argument that he's bringing before us. But the way that it hit me was that Elijah is like us. Is Elijah really subject to like passions as we are? His story doesn't read anything like my story. And I don't know about you, but it probably doesn't read like yours either. He dared to stand and face wicked King Ahab, putting his finger in his face and rebuking him for his sin. He was that filled with courage. And for 3.5 years, it would seem, he held in his pocket the key to the skies. And it did not rain. There was no dew upon the earth except at his word. He raised the boy to life. Certainly didn't sound like anything any of us have done. And, well, he was single-handedly victorious over the 450 prophets of Baal there upon Mount Carmel. And, interestingly, he was one of only two men that ever were taken to heaven without seeing death. And I hope to be like him in that way. We were reminded last night, weren't we, that we may be a part of those that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. But you read all of the stories about Elijah and all of the miracles that he performed, and you say, I don't really think he's like me at all. Until we stumble across this incident from his life tucked away in 1 Kings 19. And maybe now this is a story that reads much like your story or mine. He's under a juniper bush. Why? Because it's hot? Well, yes. But he's really under a juniper bush because he met with discouragement. I am going to guess that there's one or two here that perhaps may at some point in your life, or maybe even today, have met with discouragement. And it is encouraging to know that mighty men of God like Elijah have walked where we have walked, have been where we have been, have sat, like Ezekiel said, I sat where they sat. Now, I want to do three things with this text because I think we're living in times when there's so much economic turmoil, there's political turmoil, there's even, in a sense, spiritual turmoil. When we look at the condition of assembly testimony, it is nice to look out and see this many people, most of which belong to assembly testimony. But the reality is when you get back to where you form a part of assembly testimony, it's nothing like this. And there may just be a handful. And maybe you would feel a little bit like Elijah and say, I'm the only one left. Maybe you're the only one left in your family. And maybe you feel sometimes like you're the only one left in the assembly that wants to take a stand for what is right. Well, I hope that these words will be something that will fill up the tank of courage again, because that's what encouragement is to those that are discouraged. I want to do three things. The first is to see how it was that Elijah came to be discouraged. How did he end up under that bush and saying things like, Lord, let me die. I'm the only one left. How did he end up there? And once we see him there, there's a few things that we'll learn about discouragement and about ourselves when we're discouraged, while we're under the juniper bush, if you will. And then finally, we're going to try to get him out from under the juniper tree and see how it is that the Lord can bring us out of discouragement as well. So the first thing, we're going to look at what drives people and what drives godly people, even to discouragement. I think the first thing that happens is that fear can drive us there. And I'm not talking about fear of God, but really fear of everything other than God can drive us to discouragement. And here it is at Jezreel, after Elijah's 17-mile near marathon was finished from Carmel, he got a message from Jezebel threatening his life. And I try to understand and empathize with him a little bit. This was just no small threat to come from a wicked woman like Jezebel. But think about everything that had just happened. Think about the acknowledgement of God upon the mountain by those that are chanting out, the Lord, He is God. I think that in some ways, He expected that some of those people would be nearby or would be with him or would be there to protect him. And they're nowhere around. And he looks around and they're not here. And now he's got a threat from this woman. Probably he expected that Jezebel would not dare to raise her voice to defend an old defeated heathenism now. Is she going to try to defend Baal worship after what just happened? Maybe he didn't expect that to happen. But it did. And for the very first time in his prophetic career, Elijah gave way to fear. And you know what Elijah is known for? What is he known? He's known for his courage. He is known for his fearlessness, doing things that no one had ever done before. And now he gives in to fear. And you know what can be very, very discouraging? Is to fail in a point where you feel you are the strongest. And you say, this shouldn't be happening. That happened with a lot of men in the Word of God and women, didn't it? I think about Solomon. He was the wisest man to ever live. And then you're reading 1 Kings 11, and you read the first few verses, and you say, whoa, this doesn't sound too wise. Anyone with 700 wives can't be too wise. He failed in the very point in which he was the strongest. And it was also true with Moses. Moses and Christ, only ones spoken of, or the only ones picked out from the Word of God to emphasize the meekness that they had. And yet, what was said of Moses? Boy, there was a time when he spoke pretty bitter words and hasty words, not only to the Lord, but to the Lord's people. And he failed in the point in which he was the strongest. And I thought about Abraham. If there's a characteristic about Abraham that would strike me is that he was the man of faith. And who else? I mean, think about the message that he got. Leave your country and go into a land not knowing where you're going. Can you imagine packing your bags and walking out of the house and saying, honey, I'm leaving. Where are you going? I don't know. But he was convinced that this is what God would have him to do. And so he went out, not knowing whither he went, and finds himself ultimately in faith's hall of fame. Hebrews chapter 11. It was by faith that he did that. And ultimately, his faith was counted unto him for righteousness. But that was the very point in which Abraham failed one day, actually 2 days, or maybe even more, 2 recorded ones, when the famine was sore in the land and he said, I'll go into Egypt. And he got himself into trouble on both of those occasions. But it's something when people, and here's Elijah, the most courageous of all men. He flees from an angry woman. And he could stand face to face with that woman's husband just days before and say, listen, I haven't troubled Israel, but you have. And your father's house, you have forsaken the commandments of God. You have followed Balaam. Now his wife threatens his life and he's on the run. It almost doesn't make any sense. But you know what happened? Elijah had faced some pretty large obstacles and some pretty sizable challenges. And things had stood in his way and he stood up to them. And he came through them with the help and the power of God. And now something that's maybe not as large comes along his pathway and he fears. That ever happened to you? Olga was standing there against that wooden background and she had her arms and her legs spread apart while her partner, at every vaudeville performance, this was the way it went, her partner took hatchets and knives and blades and machetes and hurled them toward Olga. And of course, they weren't hitting her. They were hitting all around her and making the outline of her body. And people were watching the performance. And suddenly, as the hatchet flew and hit, she screams and falls over and faints in front of everyone. Now, the audience was expecting the worst. Some of them thought, well, it's all just part of the show. But when she got backstage and they eventually revived her, she said what had happened. She said, I looked down on my leg and I saw a spider. And she said, I'm so afraid of spiders. And I read that. Here's a woman with hatchets being hurled at her. Machetes are coming. And she looks down and there's a little spider there. And she wonders how she's going to make it through. And I thought, well, it can be very much the same story. Maybe the same story with me. And I look back and I see maybe things that you would never think you could get through it. And the Lord brought you through it. But today you're facing something different. And it's very easy to forget about the deliverances of the past as you're facing the dangers of the present, isn't it? And that's what happens to Elijah. Fear will drive us quickly to discouragement. But you know something? There's something about fear. It's got a twin brother. You'll almost find fear and his twin brother together, and it's unbelief. Unbelief will drive you to discouragement. And if you want to just keep with the alliteration, you could call it faithlessness if you want to. But that's a bit of a tongue twister for me. So you've got fear will drive us there, and unbelief will drive us there. They're found together because wasn't it the Lord Jesus who said to his own, he said, "Fear not, only believe. Fear not, only believe." You will find these two together many times. And Elijah, plain and simple, Elijah lost faith. He lost faith in his God. He lost faith in others. He lost faith in himself. He loses faith in his God. He fears that this woman is going to overtake him and kill him, although he wasn't afraid to stand up to her husband just days before. And I have to ask, could not the God that vindicated you on the mountaintop deliver you in the valley from the hands of a single woman? Can God do that? Yes, he can. But there's something he's not thinking rationally here. He's not thinking clearly here. And things are clouded. He lost faith in God. He lost faith in others. This is something that can be very discouraging, and maybe you don't see it on the surface. But Elijah got to a point where he didn't believe there was anybody good left. Right? Didn't you forget what they were saying on the mountain, Elijah? I like the fact that Elijah's name means, well, you have El, the Lord, Jah. The Lord is God. And I like the fact that the meaning of his name is exactly how the story ends in the previous chapter, because the people are basically all down there chanting, "The Lord is God! The Lord is God! Elijah!" And it's almost as if he's totally forgotten about that experience. 7,000 of the Lord's people all gathered together, acknowledging that indeed the Lord is God. But here's Elijah. He says, "The Lord, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left." And he forgot that national acknowledgement. He also forgot about the 100 prophets that were protected by the good hands of Obadiah. But you know something? When we're discouraged, sometimes we can't see anything good about our brethren. And if you want a shortcut to discouragement and wretchedness, get into a place where you don't believe that anybody else can do anything. And then you will be the only one left in your mind. And I wonder if that's why he sends a servant away. You can almost hear, "Just want to be alone." Brother so-and-so. They just don't do things the way that they should. And sister so-and-so, why doesn't she do this? And why doesn't she help here? And sometimes you can get the same feeling. And you get into a position where you don't believe the Lord's people can do anything. It's a very lonely feeling. And it's a very discouraging feeling. He lost faith in his God. He lost faith in others. He lost faith in himself. Because there's something else that drives us to discouragement. Not only fear and unbelief, but a sense of failure. A sense of our own failure. And listen, we've all failed. To fail is totally human. To err is human. Now, if your eraser runs out before the pencil does, then maybe you're overdoing something. But we all have our failures. And we all have our faults. And other people will fail you. E. Stanley Jones, I believe it was, that said, "Anything less than God will let you down. Anything less than God will let you down." But Elijah, he adds it all up and he says, "I failed." As far as how he was looking at things, the only conclusion was, I failed. Where are all the people that were saying, "The Lord is the God. The Lord is God"? Where are all the people that were on the Lord's side when the question was asked? I don't see them around. I have been unsuccessful in turning the people of God away from idolatry and to the God of Israel. I have accomplished nothing. I have failed. Here I am by myself. You ever stop to think, Elijah, that the reason why you're by yourself is that you're hundreds of miles away from everyone else? Maybe you feel that way sometimes. I work alone. I work away. Nobody seems to appreciate it. And I try to be a help. And people criticize me. And I toil away in my assembly. And nobody seems to notice. Why should I bother? Just give it up. I failed. No. We don't get to be the one to make that call. We don't get to be the one to make that call. Many times we do fail, but a premature conclusion about failure is a very dangerous thing. Now, we've got to get him out from under this tree. So he's been driven there by fear and unbelief in his God and by a sense of his own failure. But now when he's under the juniper tree, there's a number of things that you can learn about him. And one of the things is that we can, you know what, we can ask for some very foolish things when we're discouraged. And have you ever caught yourself praying in a very foolish way? Maybe you're nothing like me. Elijah, he listened to his prayer. Lord, I'm the only one left. Let me die. Take away my life. I'm no better than my fathers. I have been a failure. You know what the problem with this prayer is? It's a very inconsistent prayer. He's inconsistent with his own actions, isn't he? Let me die. Hey, just stop running. Okay? Jezebel will catch up soon, and you will. Let me die. He's inconsistent with his own actions. Why the running? Who are you running from if you want to die? And he's also inconsistent with his own words. Because in one breath he says, Lord, I'm the only one left. And the other breath he says, let me die. Do you want a remnant for God to be finished and over and that's the end and history is done? It's not consistent with his own words. But you know something I thought about? We're always inconsistent when we're unbelieving. We're always inconsistent when we're unbelieving. And we will ask for things that we shouldn't be asking for. And we might even sound like a psalm, a vindictive psalm sometimes. Lord, remember them and remember him and do this to her. People wouldn't pray like that, would they? You know something else? What he prayed was, I like the fact that it was inconsistent with his own destiny. He says, Lord, let me die. Elijah, you don't realize something. You're not gonna die. He was the only man to ever ask to die that couldn't die. The whirlwind is blowing and the chariot is coming. And God's got something better in mind for you than you have in mind for yourself, Elijah. If you'll just get your thoughts and your minds away from yourself and lift them up, there's something better above. We were reminded last night at the prayer meeting, what a great thing if we could just spend 3 days getting our minds off things going on around us. Getting them off of our circumstances that trouble us and onto the sovereign that is taking care of us. Well, we can say some pretty foolish things in the presence of God. So he prays very foolishly. He offers a foolish prayer, but he also comes to a false conclusion. This is the other one I'm going to... Here's what he says. He says, Lord, it's enough. It's enough. In other words, I've done what I can. It's enough. Is it enough? Do you get to be the one to say that? Do you get to be the one to determine when your work is done? If you're still here, Elijah, your work is not done. There's a great deal more to do. You've got to go down to the vineyard of Naboth and there charge Ahab with killing Naboth. You've also got to go and you've got to rebuke the idolatry of Ahaziah that will come in later chapters. You've got a successor that you need to appoint and anoint so that the prophetic lamp of Israel won't burn out. You're saying it's enough? You've got much more to do. Your life is not finished. It's God alone that knows when we've done enough. And we can't, you know something, we cannot believe the things that we say, or sometimes we can't even believe the things that we pray when we're under the juniper tree. Because we can be very inconsistent. There's a way out from discouragement. That's the good part. There's a way out. I read about, he was a young Midwestern lawyer who suffered from great discouragement. To such an extent that his friends thought it best to keep all knives and razor blades away from him. He, during this time, started a couple businesses, started one once, failed, declared bankruptcy, tried it again, declared bankruptcy again. He met with failure after failure after failure. He questioned his life's larger calling and the prudence of even attempting to follow it through. And during this time, he wrote these words. He said, I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not. But somehow, from somewhere, Abraham Lincoln received the encouragement that he needed and found a way out. And God has a way out. You know what God will use many times? The same things He used for Elijah. I want you to look at these two things and then we'll be finished. You know what God used to lead him out of his discouragement? The first thing is that God showed him that he was wrong. And he had to learn that. He had to learn that the way that he was looking at things was not the right way of looking at things. And Elijah was trying to add up everything to see whether or not he had succeeded on the mountain. And his figures told him that he had failed. I'm the only one left. But listen, our job is not to be some sort of heavenly bookkeeper. It's not for us to test whether we have succeeded or whether we have failed. Because in reality, there are some seeming successes that turned out to be failures. And the opposite is true as well. Just think about it for a moment. In the eyes of men, it's important to point that out. In the eyes of men, was there ever something that could be mistaken as a larger failure than what happened on Calvary? This man, with the claims that he has made, is now fastened to a tree by nails and he can't come down from the cross. If he's really a king, if you're really who you say you are, come down from the cross and we will believe and we will see and believe. If you would have asked Peter and James and John if the course of events on that day had led to success or failure, which of the two do you think they would have said it was? But the world's darkest day was in reality the world's brightest. And we're not really good at knowing what the difference between the two is sometimes until we can fast forward and see what the whole picture is like. In a sense, the Lord's saying to Elijah, it's not your business to keep the books. You don't even know how to keep them in the first place. You added up your numbers and your column and you got one. I'm the only one left. The Lord adds it up. He says, yet there are 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So, Elijah, you have made a difference. And you have been a help. And you have not been a failure. And I want to encourage all of us here today, neither have you been a failure. There's a young sister that you have helped so much, and maybe you've already forgotten about her. And there's a young brother. There's an older saint that you visited. And there was someone to whom you showed mercy. And there was someone that benefited from your teaching. And there are souls that have been won by your evangelism. You have made a difference. And you have been a help. There's a young woman who was ready to go to India as a missionary to help with mission work. And she was certain that this was what the Lord wanted her to do. And she was ready for her great journey. She got all of her bags together. But just before she left, she got a call that her mother was sick. So she rushed to the side of her mother. And those days turned into weeks, and those weeks turned into years. And after 3 years, her mother passed away, and again she got her things in order to make the journey to go to India to help in mission work. And then she got another call. And this call was from across the other side of town. There was a sister that had two children. The mother was dying. The sister was dying. And she went over to help her. That sister dies, and these three children, these three orphans, are left in her care. Just young, just small. And so she took them into her home, and she raised them. And now it wasn't 3 years, but it was decades later. And eventually those children were old enough to go out on their own. And she was so discouraged that the great calling of her life had been lost. Because now it was too late for an older lady like her to be going to a place like India for mission work. And she thought she had failed. And then one day, one of those orphans that she had cared for came up and put her arms around her neck and she said, Mom, I'm going to India to help with mission work. And then a few days later, the next girl came and said the same thing. And a few days later, the son came and he said the same thing. And she knew that these three that were going out into the land of her love and of her prayers, she knew then that she had not failed. So India got three instead of one. Sometimes we don't do a very good job of seeing what's beyond right now, seeing what's outside of present circumstances. But one of the things that God shows us to bring us out of discouragement is that I have been wrong. I am looking at things the wrong way. God help us to see that. The other thing, and with this I'll be done, is that God gave him a work to do to bring him out of his discouragement. He gave him a work to do. Anoint Hazael over Syria. Anoint Jehu over Israel. Anoint Elisha as a prophet. You've got sovereigns to anoint. You've got a successor to appoint. Elijah, get busy. You've got something to do. And brother, sister, there's something to do. There's a work to be done. And I'm encouraged by just thinking of the kind of work that God put into his hands to attempt to do. Lifting up one to be a king. Lifting up another to be a prophet. You know what happens sometimes? Sometimes the best way to be encouraged is to lift up others. To get all the focus off of me, it's a very healthy thing to get all the focus upon you. And that's what Elijah did. We didn't read verse 19, but I just like the way that it starts. So he departed thence and found Elisha. And he went to work. He went and he got busy. We're faced with a lot of things around us today that can be, I'll be honest, I've been talking about them for weeks. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. There are a lot of things that we can be looking at that could cause us to be discouraged. About the future of a nation, about the freedoms that we enjoy, about the potential for a country to go down a wrong bend or a wrong turn. Economically, it doesn't look any brighter. And even sometimes you feel that in the assembly, it's not looking too rosy sometimes either. God help us that it might start with you. It might start with me. To, as David, encourage ourselves in the Lord. And to find out how we can stay away from that juniper tree, that juniper bush. May God encourage us and lift us all up today as we're in the presence of His Word and of His Spirit.